Each December, we typically light the Advent wreath here, the various candles. I know that some of us are a little more inspired and closely connected to and in touch with some of the traditions on the church calendar. Some of us are, you know, we've been through this before. Some of us are really inspired by the notion of these traditions or the lighting of a wreath. Some of us, we don't have that background, or maybe we don't have the same kind of inspiration or see the basis for it or anything like that. I come from a pretty, you know, non-traditional background in church and the expression of our worship, and very free and open in the expression of worship, just not accustomed to a lot of these kind of traditions. But that's okay. We all come from a variety of backgrounds and different expressions, and as long as there's a basis in Scripture for it, then it's a good thing. Amen? And I thought, since we have this wreath and we light these candles, how many of you know that God has a prescribed way in which you have to interact with Him? He has a prescribed way. The Scripture says He's a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. And if I go over here to the fire that's lit right here, I can interact with it in certain and specific ways. And if I don't interact with it according to the fact that it's fire, guess what? I can get hurt. I can cause other problems. There can be fallout as a result. So God has a way in which, a prescribed way in which we interact with Him and worship Him, right? Because He's a consuming fire. I don't want to get burnt, right? But guess what? Some of me has to go and some of me has to change. So God has a way. So as long as there's a scriptural basis for it, it's good. I thought we would maybe take a little time this morning to talk about some of these concepts. Maybe we'll look at the one called hope. The one called hope. Last week, the Ramsamis lit the candle of hope. Again, the Deans lit it this week. Hope has to do with that which is not yet. Hope has to do with something that is in the future, something that shall be at some point, something that we don't have yet. We're not in possession of it, but we want to be, we desire to be, we hope to be in possession of something. It can be an elusive thing. It has to do with expectation. It can be an elusive desire, a fleeting sentiment, or a disposition that we have. Have you ever been full of hope? Have you ever been full of hope? Man, it's an empowering thing. It's an empowering disposition to have, to be full of hope. Man, it's like bad things can happen, stuff can fall all around you, but if you are filled and you have this posture of hope, man, it's an encouraging thing. Have you ever not had hope? Have you ever felt hopeless? Hopeless. It's elusive, right? You can start your day out and be totally full of hope, and depending on what your hope is in or what happens or how you hope or what your posture is, you can be hopeless by lunchtime if you're not careful. The good thing about hope is, even though you can have it and you can lose it, hope can be regained. Hope can be renewed. So I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are on that arc of hope, that if you feel like you're lacking in hope, I'm praying that God will allow us and help us to see that we can be filled with hope today. Amen? Amen. We just came through the season of Thanksgiving, and as we acknowledged then, we said that the giving of thanks and gratitude, it's not a spiritual gift that God bestows on us and all of a sudden one day we're thankful. It's not the fruit of His Spirit. It's not something God does in us, not a gift to us. In fact, it's our gift to God. It's our gift to God. We get the chance to decide how we think, how we act, what we do with our actions, whether we're going to be grateful in spite of or because of whatever's happening around us. So in this way, gratitude or thanksgiving is our opportunity for worship. And in much the same way, this elusive thing called hope, it's not a gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this thing called hope. This thing called hope is a chance for us to respond to God in the middle of our circumstances where we are, and I want us to be encouraged this morning to put our hope on display. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, would you lead us by the power of your Spirit? Lead us into the truth. Lord, I pray we would have ears to hear what you want to say, and I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, that your word would find good soil today and bring a return for your glory and the good of every person. In Jesus' name and for this body, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. We thank you, Christ, that you are our hope. We trust in you and trust you to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews 11:1 tells us there's this substance, this assurance, this confidence, this firm foundation of the things for which we hope. And it's called faith. So we see that hope is connected to faith because faith is that substance or that confidence that we have of the things for which we hope. As believers, we should be among the most hopeful and hope-filled people on the planet. As believers in Christ, listen, if we were left to our own devices, or we were left as orphans, or all I had was what's in my hand and what's in my physical body or the resources around me, listen, it could be bleak and I could be given to depression. I could look around and say, hey man, I don't see how this is going to happen. But as believers in Christ, people who've placed their faith in God, there's this substance of faith that we have, that we have. The scripture tells us the cool thing about faith. Romans 12 says, God has given to each man a measure of faith. The measure of faith. You might feel like, oh, you know, I just don't have faith, or some people have a hard time believing. Guess what? The scripture says that each person has a measure of faith. A measure of this substance, which if exercised and walked in, leads to this thing called hope. And it allows me to have the strength and the vision and the expectation of what's to come, even though I'm not experiencing it now. That's what hope is, something in the future, something not yet, not yet. So faith that God has given you, he's given everyone the measure of faith. So if you have God's faith in you to any degree, whatever measure he's given you, you have a straight pathway to this thing called hope this morning. God says to the children of Israel in Jeremiah 29:11, very familiar scripture. He says, I have plans for you. And by extension, he says this to you. I have a plan for you. I have a great plan. You know what? I know what the plan is that I have for you. Here it is. It's plans for good. It's plans not for calamity, but plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's plan. God's plan is for you not to be discouraged and hopeless in the middle of whatever you're dealing with. His plan for you is that you have hope. Right here, about what's to come over there. Not yet, not yet, but it's to come. This Hebrew word for hope is the Hebrew word tikvah. Tikvah. It literally is translated a cord or a strand or a thread, like a thread of hope. Figuratively, it means hope, the things hoped for. Actually, that's what it means. That's really the understanding and the figurative aspect of this cord. It means I'm hoping. For something in the future, this faith, it has the same terminology as the Hebrews 11 scripture, things hoped for, this tikvah in the Old Testament. Stay with me now, it's going to take a little bit of digging, we're going to do this. I want to go to an Old Testament story, have you heard of Rahab? Maybe Rahab, we pronounce Rahab, I don't think, we'll just stick with Rahab, that's better, okay, it's the English pronunciation. Rahab. Anybody know anything about Rahab? Tell me one thing you know about Rahab. What do you remember? Okay, a harlot, okay. Faithful. Hid the spies, say it again.
Faithful,
interesting, faithful, it's good. Anybody else?
Faithfulness.
Yes, ma'am. Say it again. Scarlet thread, that's right. All right, well, let's read this account this morning of all the things you just said. I want us to read this story because it's a story of hope and the far-reaching implications that we can experience as a result of hope. Let's read from Joshua 2. It's a lot of verses. We're going to read straight through it here in the next couple of minutes. But I think it illustrates this point. Joshua 2, then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies, secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, before we make any judgments about the spies ducking into the place of a harlot, it is well documented that a lot of times they were at an inn or a place where someone would stay overnight. It doubled or also served as a brothel. So in their case, it's not necessarily anything off their mission that's going on here. It just says that they stopped in this inn. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land, to spy out the land before they invade or have a war with them. And in verse 3, the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, the local innkeeper, someone who might know what's going on in the town. and said, bring out the men who've come to you, who've entered your house, for they've come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they came from. And verse 6 says, she brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan and to the fords. As soon as they were pursuing them and had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And we've heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. Now hear this. She says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I've dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household. Give me a pledge of truth and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all who belong to them, and deliver our souls from death. So the men said to her, our life for your life, if you don't tell the business of this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And verse 17 says, the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to which you've made us swear, unless. Can you say unless? Unless, when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father, your mother, your brother's sister's household, your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who's with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you've made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. It's pretty familiar at Christmas time, isn't it? According to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, just a minute ago, we read the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. He said that God has plans for his people. He wants to give them a future and a hope. Plans for good, to give them a tikvah. And what do we say that word tikvah means? A cord, right? And also figuratively, hope, exactly. I love this. That word tikvah, cord literally, hope figuratively. This cord, this scarlet thread that she hangs out the window, the word is tikvah. Tikvah. The same word that God said he wants to give you, it says she hung the tikvah out the window. She professes her faith in God, right? Hebrews 11, God's given every person, every man, the measure of faith. She places her faith in God, and she professes right there, for the Lord is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Then she places her tikvah on display out the window. Let me ask you, is there anyone here who professes faith in God today? Is he the God, the Lord of heaven and the Lord on the earth beneath? Anybody say amen? Amen. Are you placing your hope on display today? Here's what he says. He says, unless you have this hope on display, unless you display your hope out here, guess what? You're putting yourself and those around you at risk. You have this profession of faith. Where's the hope? Where's your tikvah? Is it on display? Are you putting it out there? Are you placing hope? Are you exercising faith and believing in hope today? Or are we discouraged? Listen, here's the setting for her. First of all, she said, I'll take it, man. According to your word, you said it. Guess what? It's on display. It's there. That's what I'm going to do. What do you do when you're surrounded, as she was? What do you do when you're about to be destroyed? What do you do? Do you have a profession of faith? Well, then you got to put your hope on display. And guess what? That's the key to you not being destroyed. He said, unless it's there, unless you're putting your hope on display, guess what? You're going to be just like everybody else. We're not going to be able to distinguish between you and everyone else around. Is there a distinguishing distinctive of hope in your life and in my life today? We have a profession of faith, man. We should have a distinctive of hope. We should be the most hope-filled people in all the earth. How are we walking around? Got the little scarlet thread and just in our back pocket or something? Expecting doom and gloom? She was in the wrong place at the wrong time, but faith in God that led to hope on display meant her salvation. I'm not trying to read too much into this, but he says, listen, the blood's going to be on their hands. If we don't see that you've got your hope hanging out there and you're trusting in God and his ministers, then it's on you what happens with you and your father's household. What do you do when you're surrounded? What do you do when your marriage is falling apart? What do you do when you lost your job? What do you do when you're surrounded and don't know what's going to happen next? Do you put your hope on display and say, no, God has plans for me. He has a plan for me. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Do you know the plans he has for you? He has a plan for you to have a future and a hope, a tikvah in the middle of this, that you're supposed to wear your colors, man, and put it on display. It's supposed to distinguish you as the one who belongs, the one who believes, the one who's expecting salvation as opposed to the ones who's like, hey, man, where are the spies? What's going to happen? No. She's grafted in. She's saved. And not just her. Not just her. He gives us faith, hope, and love. You know, the Apostle Paul said these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. They're like the big three, right? Interesting. God is love, right? So that's an easy one. That's an easy one. And faith, guess what? God gives every man a measure of faith. So faith comes from God, believing in his word. And in the end, love, the greatest of these is love. But there's this thing in the middle, hope, and that's our part. That's our chance. That's our opportunity in the middle of it to say, I'm believing God for what's to come. It may not be here right now, but God's put faith in my heart, and I'm on a pathway to him, to love. That's the greatest thing. But in the meantime, I can forfeit something if I don't exercise my faith and stand in hope of what's to come. Can anybody say amen? And here's what happens. Rahab, not only was she spared, but her mother, her fathers, her sisters, her brothers, and all who were with them were spared. Joshua himself says in Joshua 6, the leader of the armies of Israel, he says, the city shall be under ban or under a curse, and it and all that are in it belong to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live. Shall live, experience life. Rahab experienced the future as a result of the hope that she put on display. And so did a lot of other people around her because of her faith and her hope from exercising her faith. Verse 23 says, the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and all that she had, they and all that were with them, all of her relatives, all spared because she placed her faith in the Lord and put her hope on display. She and the people around her. She lit the candle of hope. God had plans for her. You know what? His plans for her were way beyond what she actually imagined. Rahab, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Rahab wanted to just live to the next day, right? She's like us. Man, just get me through this thing. God, would you just help me get me through this thing? Meanwhile, God says, man, I have plans for you, not just in the now to get through this day. I've got plans for you. Do you know the plan? I know the plans. Do you know the plans that I have for you? She wanted to get through the day, man. He wanted something that was going to last for generations. He wanted something that was timeless. He wanted her to birth something. Matthew, the tax collector in the New Testament, gives us a tidy little, oh, by the way, in his genealogy. Ever read this in his genealogy? You know, the genealogy, the thing that you skip through. You know that one? Thing that we skip over too many times, or we can't pronounce all the names and everything that's in there in the genealogy. Matthew, the tax collector, he says, by the way, something you need to know here. I'll just read it. Make sure you don't just blow past the genealogy. God has something in there too for you. Matthew 1 says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez. And so forth and so on. Perez was the father. See how I'm skipping over? I just want to like skip over, right? Hezron was the father of Ram. I'll slow down. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Oh, by the way, he was the father of Boaz by Rahab. By Rahab. Guess who's in the lineage of Christ? She wanted to get through the day. God wanted her to affect generations to come for all time. And we light a wreath today, yes, of course, because Christ came. But in some way, this lady who had hope on display because of her faith in God was able to have the privilege of participating in something and be a part of the lineage of Christ. Somebody should be thanking God and say, man, I'm filled with hope today. There's a chance for me. If there's a chance for a harlot who's about to be destroyed back then, who just wants to get through the day, we're just trying to get through the day. Man, God has a plan for you, and it's about a future and a hope. And all the people around her are saved. Do you realize the potential it has if you as a believer simply put your hope on display? You can affect all the people in your household around you. It says, and everyone who was with them were all spared because someone exercised her faith, put it on display, and God's plan for a future included this woman who was so privileged because she said, I'm going to take a step of faith, and beyond that, I'm going to put my tikvah on display. Generations to come. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Rahab did not perish along with those who were disobedient. By faith. Why? Because God had a plan for her, and she responded with that faith that he gave her. Now, a key to her hope was considering what God had done before. Did you catch that when we read it? She said, I know the Lord has given in the past tense. The Lord has given you the land. We have heard in the past tense what God has done in the past tense for you. In parting the Red Sea, I know that he has saved you from your enemies. She believed the gospel and believed the report that she had heard of what God had done in the past, of what God had done before. She considered all that he had done and placed her faith in him, put her hope on display. Do you have hope today? Do you have hope today? If you don't, maybe you should do what she did. Begin to consider, wow, look at this. Look at where God had parted the Red Sea for somebody else, done something for somebody else. It wasn't even for her. She wasn't looking back and saying, oh, God, you've all done all this. She believed the report that she heard of what God had done with somebody else. Maybe you just need to be reminded or hear from somebody. That's why we need to encourage one another, all these one another's we've been talking about the last month or two. We need to encourage one another, inspire one another. We need to look after one another's heart. Maybe somebody needs to hear the hope that you have or hear what God's done in your life, and you need to testify to someone else so that they have a chance to believe, to rise up in faith and have hope in their circumstance where they are. And that's part of this Christmas season, and that's part of the celebration, isn't it? Looking back. Why? To think that Jesus is still in a manger and like we're waiting in expectation for that? No. He came. He came as a baby. It's a miracle. But we look back because that remembrance of what's happened before and God's faithfulness and miracle-working power inspires me to have hope. Guess what? He's coming back. Listen to what this theologian said. The more I come in touch with what has happened in the past, the more I come in touch with what is to come. The gospel not only reminds me of what took place, but also of what will take place. In the contemplation of Christ's first coming, I can discover the signs of his second coming. By looking back in meditation, I can look forward in expectation. By conserving the memory of Christ's birth, I can progress to the fulfillment of his kingdom. I'm struck by the fact that the prophets speaking about the future of Israel always kept reminding their people of God's great works in the past. And if you're lacking in hope today, man, you should be the most hopeful, hope-filled person on the planet. But if you're lacking in hope today, maybe you need to take a look back and see what God has done in the past. We're going to look back one final time this morning at the incarnation of Christ. We're going to share in the fellowship of communion this morning. And as we do, I want to ask you to consider not only that Christ came, the Son of God, the Son of Man, but I want you to consider the finished work of Christ, our priest and our redeemer. Whatever your circumstances are today, our looking back at all that God has done can inspire us to exercise our faith and to put our hope on display. Because he knows the plans he has for you. Do you? If the ushers could come forward.